Our second reading comes to us from John's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 35 to 51. Listen for the word of God. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This indeed is the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.' Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This, along with our Ephesians passage, is by the power of the Holy Spirit, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Good morning. Friends, last year I had the blessing of preaching on World Communion Sunday, and here I am, this year blessed once again. This time last year, Hurricane Helene had just devastated our beloved Western North Carolina. That's what we were talking about. That's what we were all seeing on our news feeds. That's what was on our hearts, and we were coming together to try and figure out how to help. The words circulating around our orbit were floods, landslides, clean water, chainsaws, mules, helpers. We found ourselves then, as we do now, at a lack of words to describe what we were feeling as images showed up on our screens and stories were shared with us. These past months, culminating in this last week, have left us with many emotions, searching for the right words to meet the moment that we're living in. Here are some words that come to mind for me, and maybe for you too. Shut down, unseen, unheard, angry, exasperated, despairing, fractured. Know, my friends, that you are seen during these troubled times. Know that God longs to speak other words into what feels like this chasm that we find ourselves living in. God sees and hears the hurt and the longing for more and offers us more, so much more. Days like today, World Communion Sunday, remind us of a better vision that God has for our world, a vision where tears are wiped away and sorrow ceases, a vision where we all see one another as beloved children of God, a vision where other words, more hopeful words, circle around our orbit, words like light, bread, length, breadth, height, depth, love of Christ. These are the words I want to focus on for the rest of our sermon time in hopes that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we might begin to catch a vision for how God might have us live together. I'm currently in a Bible study where we're looking at the I am statements of Jesus from John's Gospel. These are statements that Jesus made about himself and his own ministry. Lots and lots of people had lots to say about who Jesus was, but in the I am statements, Jesus himself says who he is. Last week at that Bible study, we talked about our passage for today when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and we'll get to that in a moment. But this week, we looked at the passage where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. My friend and fellow pastor John Rogers, who was leading us, said, we often think that the times we're living in are the darkest of times. But the times Jesus was living in were also very dark. And he's speaking to that. We're all familiar with the version of scripture where Jesus says in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Message version of scripture says this a little differently. In it, Jesus says, I am the world's light. No one who follows me stumbles around in darkness. I provide plenty of light to live in. Wow, I love that. Even though the world can be dark, Jesus is the world's light, and Jesus provides plenty of light to live in. My friend John says about this, Jesus is the radiance that descended into the world's darkness of the first century just at the perfect time. Jesus plopped himself in the middle of it all. During my sabbatical over the summer, my husband Bart and I got to spend 3 weeks in France, among other places, during our 6 weeks of travels. Bart worked remotely during the day while I got to explore. One day, I got to make a big dream of mine come true. I took a day trip from Paris by train to a tiny medieval village called Chartres, where the Chartres Cathedral is. I packed my lunch, a sandwich, and some delicious tiny strawberries, and I was on my way. Modest bread for my special journey. I downloaded a video about the history of the cathedral to watch on the way. What I learned about Chartres Cathedral was that it was being made at the same time as Notre Dame in Paris, but Chartres took about 30 years to complete, whereas Notre Dame took 200 years to complete. Chartres is also bigger than Notre Dame. Chartres is the first cathedral to use flying buttresses, those beautiful arches on the sides that hold up the structure. It has more stained glass than Saint-Chapelle in Paris, and the windows are gorgeous. During World War II, the villagers in Chartres removed all the windows and hid them so that they wouldn't get destroyed. When the Allies took back France from the Germans, they almost bombed Chartres Cathedral because they thought German soldiers were there. But the priest came running out and told them it was just him. Please don't bomb it. And they didn't. After the war, the villagers put every last piece of glass back in those windows. But this isn't even why Chartres Cathedral was my dream. It's been my dream to visit the labyrinth there, which sits just inside the narthex. It's the same shape as our labyrinth in our Davison Chapel at White Memorial. In fact, our labyrinth is called a Chartres labyrinth. Like the rest of the Chartres Cathedral, the labyrinth is massive. This year, 2025, is the Jubilee anniversary of the cathedral. So pilgrims have been coming to that cathedral for 1,000 years to walk this labyrinth. Some of them on their knees. It was and is a historical pilgrimage site in the Christian faith. If people couldn't make it to Jerusalem, maybe they could make it to this little village in France. That cathedral, those windows, that labyrinth, it was magnificent. I spent 5 hours there just taking it in, all inside and out. The labyrinth. Let me tell you about the labyrinth. The floor was gray stone, and the lines in the labyrinth were all black. There are about 20 people that were walking at the same time as me. No one spoke. In a labyrinth, which is different than a maze, you walk a winding zigzag path until you get to the center, which represents your spiritual journey. Once in the center, which is a rosette shape, you stop and pray for a while before beginning the journey back outward. When I got still to pray in the center of the labyrinth, I could feel a humming sensation or a buzzing sensation around me and beneath me. I can often feel the energy of the people around me, and I knew that this was much more than that. I could feel the buzz of all those pilgrims who had come before me. I could feel the hum of the Holy Spirit. It was the communion of saints. In that labyrinth, I could feel the vastness of the love of God that draws generation after generation to God's self and brings them together. This reminds me of our Ephesians passage. I pray that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This union with God and one another is also what happens when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We're united with one another and with all the saints who've come before us, saints from this place and saints from all over the world throughout all of time. We're invited in the Lord's Supper and in the Christian faith to participate in the multidimensionality of God. Traveling for me is a way to engage God in God's world in multiple dimensions. I get to learn the history of people who come before us in lands that are familiar and new to me. I get to see and touch the places they lived, walked, and worshiped. I get to engage people who look differently, dress differently, speak differently, and eat differently than me. I experience hospitality and kindness. My relationship with time changes in such a good way. Time expands for exploration and for savoring sights and flavors. There's unhurried time for conversation with strangers. We're not rushing to get to the next thing. The unhurried meandering and engagement is the next thing. My husband Bart and I also went to the Czech Republic and to Germany a couple of years ago. We saw so many sights and took in as much history as our brains could process. We committed to learn more when we got home. We fell in love with Eastern Europe, which led me to help lead the Poland pilgrimage last year. Bart and I stayed for Munich for a few days while we were in Germany, and on our last day there, we went to an Italian restaurant on the main square. We sat at a tiny table outside, nested up against another tiny table, overlooking the main square. We were looking at our menu, trying to decide what we wanted to eat. Our menu was in English, though many of them had been in German, which we don't read or speak. We must have looked confused, or maybe he just was wanting to make a connection, but the man in the tiny table next to us spoke to us in English, asking if we needed help with the menu. We didn't need his help, but his offer of help was the beginning of a night of conversation with him. His name was Bernie, and he was a middle-aged German banker who had grown up in Munich. When he asked us where we were from, and we told him North Carolina and something about Michael Jordan, the young couple behind us joined in, telling us they were also from North Carolina, actually from Cary, and they happened to live only 2 miles from us. We widened our table, we broke bread together, and the five of us talked for hours. Bernie ordered a round of drinks, Aperol spritzes, of course, and we all took pictures. It was one of the most delightful nights that I can remember. We were made for this connection. We were made to share bread with one another and to be bread for one another. Last year, when around 20 of us went on the White Memorial Poland pilgrimage, like our pilgrims are on now, I got to see a picture from this morning's worship. We had an amazing time. So many friendships were formed. We learned about theologians Edith Stein and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who both shined light in dark times. We visited Auschwitz and learned about the horrors there. It was a strangely beautiful fall day to learn about such things. We were quiet most of the rest of the afternoon. And then that night, we ate in the basement of a small restaurant in Krakow. Our friends from Poland joined us, hosted us, really. We ate soup, bread, and pierogies, and our glasses were filled with wine or juice. We had had such a hard emotional day, and it was good to break bread together that night. Every few minutes, our friend Marek, and if you know Marek, this won't surprise you, from Poland would raise his glass and in a very loud, exuberant, and bassy voice offer a toast saying, "Nastrovia!" We raised our glasses, we smiled, and we laughed. Jesus said, "I am the world's light. No one who follows me stumbles around in the darkness. I provide plenty of light to live in." We were made for this connection. We were made to share bread with one another and to be bread for one another. It was the day after the feeding of the 5,000 when Jesus took what didn't seem like it would be enough and used it to feed 5,000 people. It was the day after Jesus took the fragments and came up with enough to sustain the crowds. It was the day after that that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Pastor and theologian Frederick Buechner says, we do not live by bread alone, but we also don't live long without it. To eat is to acknowledge our dependence both on food and on each other. Last night, my family gathered together at our favorite Mexican restaurant up the street. Some combination of us go there every week, but the four of us hadn't all been together in 2 months, our longest time apart, because my newly young adult son Eli has moved to the western part of the state, where many of the towns around him are still finding their way out of the storm. We ate chips and queso. We smiled and laughed. We fist bumped our servers, who have so much grace on us, as we've decided recently as a family to only speak Spanish with our servers, which is a real challenge with our basic Spanish. They speak slowly for us and teach us new words that we forget all too often, and they remind us again the next time. We were made for this connection. We were made to share bread with one another and to be bread for one another. One last story. When my husband and I were in Paris over the summer, we took the metro quite a bit. You never know what you'll see on the metro. One day we were standing near the door, and there was a man about our age sitting in a little bucket seat near us. He was holding a manila folder on his lap like he had just come back from work, and an unwrapped baguette. The baguette was at least as long as his torso and was totally exposed to the air on the train. He was holding that bread to his chest loosely, and he was smiling. He seemed so happy to be going wherever he was going and to have that bread with him. We speculated about where he might be going, to a party with friends, home to his spouse, or to a quiet dinner alone. The peace and joy on his face was enviable. We took note of it. What would it be like to have the world go on around you, the energy of the crowd at Subway, the problems of others floating around in the air, and to take solace in a good loaf of bread? Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." And friends, Jesus provides plenty of light to live in. He is the bread of life. He invites us into a multidimensional life where we feel the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God. He invites us to connect with one another, to break bread with one another, and to be bread for one another. What would it be like? What would it be like if we allowed for unhurried time with others? What would it be like if we loosened our tight fists and opened our hands to receive the grace and sustenance of God? What would it be like if we attempted every day to taste that true bread from heaven that God offers us? What would it be like if we put down our phones and lifted our glasses to toast God and one another? Friends, I pray that today, with those all around the world, that we will taste the bread of life. And I pray, as our Ephesians passage says, that we will be filled with all the fullness of God, who is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. To that God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Friends, welcome to the love of God. Welcome to the love of God. Having been fed this day on Christ, who is the bread of life, having shared bread with one another, let us go out to be bread in the world for one another, knowing that we do not go alone because the one who offers us bread and light be with us. My friends, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forevermore. Amen.